Subject on my heart tonight is one that is one that I feel very, it's kind of pointed. It's the only way I know how to describe it to start off with. But one that I feel like that we may not oftentimes think about quite the same way. Thinking about our bodies as the temple for Christ. How many of y'all have ever built a house? Or went to look at house plans? Do you just walk up to somebody and say, do you have a house that's built? Any house will work. I don't care if it has a roof or not. Don't care if it has windows or not. I just want a house. Most folks that I've known, when it comes to building a house, they're generally very particular about it. There's things, especially for the women folk, a lot of times there's things that you start getting into the kitchen area of the house, the laundry utility area of the house. There's some things that we need to consider here. There's some things that we have in mind. And thinking about our bodies that are the temple of God, do you think when God created our bodies that He had something particular in mind, or He just kind of left it up to chance? That He's just going to see what kind of body we ended up with. He had nothing to do with that. I'd like to start out reading in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And starting in verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So, what does it mean for our bodies to be the temple of the Holy Ghost? What does that mean? Back to my earlier question, how particular is God about the temple He puts His Holy Ghost into? Well, to get a bit of an idea, we're going to turn back now to the Old Testament. First place I want to turn back to is Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, verses 22 through 26. We're seeing here where He's describing just the altar that He wanted them to build. And the Lord said unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. Ye shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall ye make unto you gods of gold. An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thine oxen, and all places where I record my name. I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone, for if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. Neither shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered. And then also in Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 27, starting at verse 1. And now this is where they're going on into the Canaan land. And Moses with the elders of Israel commanded the people, saying, keep all the commandments which I command you this day. And it shall be on the day when ye shall pass over Jordan unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, that thou shalt set thee up great stones and plaster them with plaster. And thou shalt write upon them all the words of this law when thou art passed over, that thou mayest goest unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, a land that floweth with milk and honey, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee. Therefore it shall be, when ye be gone over the Jordan, that ye shall set up these stones which I command you this day in Mount Ebal, and thou shalt plaster them with plaster. And there shalt thou build an altar unto the Lord thy God, an altar of stones. Thou shalt not lift up any iron tool upon them. Thou shalt build the altar of the Lord thy God of whole stones, and thou shalt offer burnt offerings thereupon unto the Lord thy God. And thou shalt offer peace offerings, and shalt eat there, and rejoice before the Lord thy God. And thou shalt write upon the stones all the words of this law very plainly. And if we see here, we see the Lord laying out for His altar how He wanted it made, what He wanted it made of, some of the commandments around what you could or could not do if you're going to make it out of stone, because He wanted it made out of earth. You couldn't take the stones and you couldn't shape them. He wanted you to use the stones as is. And even when they were going over into Jordan and they were going to over into Canaan across the Jordan, when they were going to build the altar there, he did want them to write upon the stones. But he still didn't change his mind about actually graving the stones. He told them, you still don't put any tool to that stone. I made it. If you do, you're polluting it. What I want you to do for the writing is you put plaster over these stones, and before the plaster sets, you take your finger and you write what needs to be in there. Write it plainly, write it visibly. But he never once changed his original plan for how he wanted his altar. He had very specific plans for it. I'm not going to go through all of the next part, but if you want to see how particular God was with the building, from Exodus chapter 25 through Exodus chapter 31 are the chapters where the Lord lays out how the tabernacle was to be built. Seven chapters. In chapter 25, he starts off talking about the contributions, how they're to be made, that they were to be free will offerings. He then goes into how the Ark of the Covenant was going to be constructed, how the table for the showbread, the golden lampstand. In chapter 26, he spends that entire chapter talking about the tent and how it was going to be made. Chapter 27, he starts talking about the bronze altar and the court of the tabernacles, even down to the oil for the lamp, exactly the oil that he wanted for the lamp, how pure it needed to be. Chapter 28, he's now talking about the priest's garment. Once again, a whole chapter just to what the priests were going to wear in there. Chapter 29, another whole chapter for how to consecrate the priests for service inside this building. Chapter 30, he talks about the altar of incense, the bronze basin, and then gets into the anointing oil and the incense and how particular those oils and incense were supposed to be, to the point you weren't supposed to mix any up just so you could smell it. It was reserved for his temple. And then chapter 31, he gets all the way down to naming the two craftsmen he wanted to build and direct this work, Bezaliel and Aholiab. So he even picked people, named them by name. These men are the two men that I want you to have direct this work. And then he finished chapter 31 by reiterating that, oh, by the way, in this effort, don't forget to rest on Sundays. Don't forget to take your day of rest. But he spent seven chapters laying out in detail the colors, the fixtures, the shapes, the what was to be where. Very particular. And the Israelites tried to stay in touch with the Lord when that. They kept trying to keep his desires in mind. If we jump to 1 Kings chapter 6, and it says there, 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 1, "And it came to pass in the 480th year after the children of Israel were come out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month Ziph, which is the second month, that he began to build the house of the Lord." And dropping down to verse 7, "And the house, when it was in building, was built of stone, made ready before it was brought thither, so that there was neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was in building." So even though they weren't building an altar here, the Israelites had said, you know, the Lord had said we could build him a house, but we know he's not pleased with the sound of the iron on the rocks. So when we build this house, let's be careful. We will shape the rocks elsewhere, and when we build his house, we're not going to have any sound of iron inside the house that we're building for him. They wanted to be very careful with the house. So moving on to our temples, to our bodies. How particular is God? Does he have a plan for our bodies? Did he design us, each and every one of us? So if we go to Psalms chapter 139, Psalms 139, starting in verse 12, "Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. So we see here the Lord, before he really started working on that child in the womb, of course this is David speaking, he had actually taken out and wrote down his intentions. Had designed, if you will, how I want the body to come together. The reason why I say that is, do we think about that? The way we're made is very intentional, very focused, very specific. Are you tall or short? Do you have brown hair, blonde hair, no hair? What? How are you made? The Lord knows all of that. And He made you that way for a reason. It was written down by Him before He put you together. If we look at people in the Bible, how many times have prophecies been made of people before they were born throughout the Bible? Just one or two times or several times? I know we have Esau and Jacob. Wasn't there a prophecy about those two brothers and who was going to be king and who wasn't before they were born? How much attention had God put into those lives before birth? Samson, wasn't he marked before he was born? He'll be a Nazarite. Samuel also was marked. What about Isaiah? You may wonder about Isaiah, but Isaiah said in Isaiah 49 and 5, "And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him, though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength." Here Isaiah is, he was formed in the womb to be a servant to the Lord. How particular is God in building us? Jeremiah similarly states, and this was God speaking to Jeremiah, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." What about John the Baptist? Was he formed to a plan that God had for him? What about Jesus? Wasn't there a prophecy about him made? We sometimes tend to look at ourselves and we think, well, who am I? Who are we that God would be particular about us? We don't know the widow's name, but there was a widow that put two mites into the temple sanctuary in the offering box. We have her recorded in the Bible. The Lord was watching her. And was very pleased with what he saw. His plans for her was going well. But I also want to ask us to think about something. Do we really think that God made us the right way? When we see our imperfections, do we consider that God gave us those on purpose? What about our faults? Do we consider that our faults are there by design? There's a reason for them? What about our shortcomings? Do we look at our shortcomings as just something that we have to overcome and we don't understand why the Lord allows us to have these things? But have you ever thought that sometimes what we see as faults, shortcomings, and imperfections, the Lord put there for a reason? Sometimes he uses those to his glory. Do you all remember the story of the man blind from birth? Who Jesus put clay on his eyes and then told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam? And the disciples questioned Jesus, said, "Well, who sinned, this man or his parents?" And Jesus' response is, "Neither one of them. This man was born blind for a reason. He was born this way because I needed to have somebody to heal." Have we all thought about that? How many years had that man been blind? Blind because the Lord said, I need a blind man at this point for my son to heal. We also have record of two men lame from birth. One that was sitting there in front of the temple when Peter and John went up, that was healed. And another man when at Lystra, where Paul and Barnabas went in. Both of those men lame from birth, and because of that, both of their healings drew great attention in the community. Once again, men, grown men, lame from birth, not able to have walked properly, maybe not able to work properly. You know, what did they do wrong? They didn't do anything wrong. Well, why were they made that way? Because God wanted to show something. He wanted to demonstrate His power through a perfectly made, imperfect man. If you want to word it that way. Other times, though, guess what? Other times, this stuff is not to be used to glorify God. Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and in verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So sometimes we need to be aware of the fact that what the Lord is doing is making sure we're dependent upon Him. I don't remember the name of the person that wrote it, but I believe the book Heart Talks was written by a man who was pretty much invalid in bed. You know the name? C.W. Naylor, yeah. So, would he have had the time to write that book if he'd have been up and working? Have any of y'all read the book? It's actually pretty good. Yeah, if y'all read it, I think you'll probably find it challenging. But he wrote it from a place where we would look today oftentimes, especially with some of the prosperity teachings throughout the world, and say, well, the Lord's not healing him. He must not be doing something right. Instead, that brother's like, okay, Lord, I got plenty of time on my hands. I'm not going anywhere. Can't even get out of bed. What do you want me to do? And he opened his heart, and the Lord gave him a book. When we start looking at life, we have to realize the world is also trying to draw us in. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. We see here the Lord wants our lives to not be joined to the lives of those in the world. When we start living our lives, the world's going to try to get us to participate in their activities. Throughout the Old Testament, if you study it, you will find a lot of the prohibitions on what the Israelites were to not do. They were to very carefully not take any of the worship practices from the people around them and try to incorporate it into the worship of God. Even if you might have said, you know, but this really, this the way they did that, just it was so inspiring, and it just made me feel so odd. But God said, no, because that's used to worship a God that doesn't exist. A God that's blind, deaf, and dumb, that can't move on their behalf. Why would you want to bring that into my worship? Why would you pollute what I do with things of the world? Why would you do that? I would challenge us. When we look at our lives, do we truly understand what all this book covers? It covers a huge range of subjects that have to do with everyday living that you might not have really stopped and thought about. It covers what we eat, how we eat. It covers what we wear. It talks about what we say or shouldn't say. Talks about what we do. Talks about who we marry. It talks about how we treat our neighbors. It also talks how we treat strangers, people we meet that we don't know. How do you treat those? It talks about dealing with sickness. It talks about planting and raising crops. It talks about conducting commerce and doing business. It talks about how to go out to war as a nation, what you should do, how to conduct war. It talks about how to raise a family. And that's just a quick list. But if you were to really sit down and think about it, the Bible talks about every aspect of your life with particulars of how God wants us to live it, how He wants us to do it. Yes, we don't necessarily have the offering of sacrifices to idols nowadays, where you would end up, you know, eating meat that had been offered to an idol. Or do they? In Baton Rouge, there's a halal meat market. It is a market that is designed and targeted for Muslims. So that when they go down there and buy that meat, do you know that that meat has been slaughtered under the blessing to Allah? We may not think about it in our world today, but there still is the worship of things beyond God and the killing of things and the eating of meat. And in the New Testament, while it gets into it, it does say that the meat doesn't really defile you. You could partake of the meat and it will not defile you. But why does it go on and say, but you really shouldn't eat of it? Because people are going to look at you and they're going to say, you're the temple of the God, the living God, the holy God. You say His Spirit's living within you, yet you just ate of this meat that's been offered to a different God, a strange God. Why'd you do that? Some of what we're called to do is to keep ourselves pure so that when the world's looking at us, we don't give them opportunity to challenge us, to say, why do you do things that way? Do you realize that we're the priest of these bodies, the high priest? The high priest was responsible for keeping the temple of Israel back in the day. His job was to make sure the temple was not polluted. I think it was King Uzziah had been doing very well, had gotten strong, and at one point decided that he was going to go offer incense in the temple. So he goes into the temple to offer incense. And the high priest gathered 70 other priests, and they went into the temple to stop him. They were not going to let him defile the temple. He was insistent upon it, and while they were arguing about it, the leprosy came upon him. Now, if he had listened to those priests, he would have been possibly saved from leprosy, but he ended up dying a man of leprosy, put without the camp, even though he had been king, because he wanted to defile the temple. But the priest, the high priest, said, I'm not going to allow you to defile the temple. I'm going to keep it pure. Do we do that with our bodies? If people tell us, you ought to do this, you ought to do that, or there's nothing wrong with X, Y, or Z, do we truly stop to think, is that what the Lord would want? If somebody had said, well, I want to go offer incense to the Lord in the temple, does that sound like such a bad thing? Not if it's done properly and you allow the priest to do the incense for you as you're supposed to. But if you get lifted up, well, I'm going to do it. You're crossing a line. What about our actual physical body? You know, the world has gone, I'm going to call it tattoo crazy. It seems like anymore everybody's okay with tattoos. And I actually read an article written by a man, professing Christian, that felt like there's nothing wrong with getting tattoos of Scripture put on his body. Because his logic is, well, you know, it drives conversation. People see it. They ask me about it. It's an opening for me to talk about the Lord. That all sounds really good, doesn't it? What about the request to not mark our bodies that the Lord made? The same reason why he didn't want people chiseling the stones he made. He made that stone. It was perfect as it was. It didn't need a mark on it. If you wanted to do something on the stone, you put plaster on it and you marked in the plaster, but you didn't mark the stone. Our bodies are the same way. They shouldn't need marking. They shouldn't need modification. It was made by God to His design, written in His book. It may have issues that we see and think, well, that's not perfect. It's got a flaw. Not necessarily. It was designed that way by God. How many of y'all have heard or seen of the picture of the Mona Lisa? The painting. How many of y'all would think that I was doing a wise thing if I bought the painting of the Mona Lisa, hung it in my house, and then walked up to it and said, lips aren't red enough, and got some paint out and painted redder lips on it, and, well, I think the hair color's wrong, and would y'all think I was doing a good thing to that piece of artwork? Would most people say, you're destroying a masterpiece? Yet we do that to ourselves all the time. The world is big on, you need to fix yourself. You've got flaws. You've got, really? But if I did that to an actual painting of an old master of man, earth painting, people say, oh, don't destroy that. Well, why would I do that to God's work? We need to think about the fact that we are the temple of God. This is where He dwells now. This building, when we all walk out of it at the end of the day, it's an empty building. We like to think that the Spirit rests here. And I feel like it does when we're gathered here worshiping in His name. But if we're not here, where's the Spirit? Does it just stay here waiting for us to come back? According to what we have here, it walks out of here in our hearts. Because that's the temple He prefers to dwell in. When we go out, He's going to go with us. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. If you look at this, we're told plainly here that our bodies and the treatment of them, we need to treat carefully. We need to consider it. It is not a small thing to decide to get up in the morning and say, I'm going to follow the fashions of the world. I'm going to dress a certain way. Or to say, you know what? I'm going to just do whatever I want to do. I'm not at church. The church people aren't around to see me. We have to realize God's with us all the time. He came to dwell with us, not just on Sunday in this building, but in our lives. The Jews in Jesus' day had done something to the temple that they did out of, if you want to call it, necessity. So the Jews in the Roman times had been dispersed and they were kind of around the area. And folks would come travel to Jerusalem to do their sacrifices. So the Jews had basically said, well, these people are going to need their doves and their sacrifices. So what we'll do is we'll set up places we can sell that to them. And, you know, some of them will be coming from areas where they don't have the right kind of money. So we'll set up places where they can exchange it for the right kind of money. And over time, that commerce moved closer and closer to the temple until finally it was occurring in the temple. But isn't it enabling the temple sacrifices? What's wrong with making sure people can buy the animals they need for the temple? And what's wrong with helping them get their money right so they can make those purchases? It almost seems like, well, what were they doing wrong? But what was Jesus' reaction when he went into the temple and saw that? He wasn't happy. It's one of the few times we have record of him turning violent, if you will, flipping over tables and driving people out. Why? Because anytime you have commerce and the world's involved, you have people looking to make a profit. How do you make a profit? You figure out how to give the person the least amount of goods for the most amount of money. At some point, you're liable to, dare I say, potentially have a false weight, a false balance. When it comes to money changing, Diane and I, when we lived in Europe, if for some reason we had not gotten the German currency and we were out shopping on the economy, the exchange rate at the stores was different than the exchange rate at the bank. You were going to pay extra to pay with dollars. The person in that store was going to make a little more money off of that purchase from you with your dollars than if you just had the German Deutschmarks to start with. The Lord knows that sometimes what we allow in our lives that we look at as, well, this is just helping me be more correct for service. It's allowing me to be ready to serve. But is it really? Underneath it, what starts happening? I would challenge all of us today, how clean are we keeping the temple that God has put into our care? Y'all pray for me.